Welcome to the sermon podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. Today we have the great privilege of hearing from Raj Lewis, the Director of Men's Residential Programs at City Team in Chester. Now, City Team, as many of you know, is one of our mission partners. And as a speaker today, Raj came at the high recommendation of one of our elders, Jim Burke. And for any of you who know Jim at all, you know he is deeply passionate about and very, very supportive of the work and the ministry of City Team. And so Jim's gotten to know Raj personally. He's had the great privilege of seeing him in action, seeing him do the important and meaningful work that he does through City Team. But not only has Jim witnessed Raj just do the work, but he's gotten to know the heart behind that work. He's gotten to know a little bit about the deep faith that Raj has that inspires that work. And so we're so grateful that Jim helped us make this connection. And as you listen to Raj speak today, I just want to highlight ahead of time that he does talk a great deal about the concept of white supremacy, which I think he actually defines really well. He defines white supremacy as a culture or a system that equates whiteness with greater value or greater worth. White supremacy is just this a system that is in place or a culture that exists that says being white is better than not being white. And, you know, it's just true. We who are white, we're not used to talking about that or really even thinking about that. And it's not something we're particularly comfortable with. We don't like the idea of white supremacy. But just a few things I want to say about it before we jump in to listen to Raj. First, just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not true. And certainly because we don't like it doesn't mean it's not true. Just like a fish can't really describe the water that it's swimming in, we who are white have a hard time seeing and describing what it's like to be white in our world. And so from time to time, it's really helpful to have somebody else, to have somebody like Raj to come in and help us see ourselves and to see our world a little differently. Second, the fact that we may live in a culture of white supremacy, a culture that does at times elevate and value the experiences and perspectives of white people, just because we live in that culture doesn't make every single one of us white supremacists, right? It doesn't mean that all white people are bad or racist or wrong. And so the invitation, third thing I want you to hear before we jump into what Raj has to say is that we just have this invitation before us, that we can listen, that we can learn, that we might be willing to do the work for the change that is needed, change in our hearts and change in our wider world. So as Raj shares what God has laid on his heart today, I invite you to do that. I just invite you to listen. I invite you to learn and I invite you to come alongside him and all of our friends at City Team to be part of making that difference in the name of Jesus Christ. So let's listen to what God has to say through Raj today.
Good morning. My name is Raj Lewis and I serve as the director of the Men's Residential Programs at City Team in Chester, Pennsylvania. First off, I want to thank you for giving me this opportunity to speak to you during such a unique time in our country. A unique time that you as a church body have chosen to press into. You've chosen to be curious and critical, and you've chosen to learn and to listen. Specifically to listen to the voices of people of color. And I commend you for this. And I pray that the Spirit would use my voice to speak truth to you, as well as to give you an opportunity through the work of City Team to live out and apply some of what you have learned today. I speak in this sermon with three voices. I first speak to you with the voice of a person of color that has lived his entire life in a society that equates whiteness with greater value and worth. In other words, a society dominated by white supremacy. Secondly, I speak to you as a seminary-educated lover of Scripture, and I primarily look to the Bible on the answers of the problems of racism and systemic and social injustice. And lastly, I speak to you as a leader at City Team, where we seek to live out the vision of the kingdom of God and the good news of Jesus Christ by drawing close to people who are suffering and struggling, with the specific focus of meeting immediate needs and offering lasting solutions. The stories of the people we serve are as diverse as any. And because we are close to people directly impacted by poverty, by homelessness, by addiction, by food insecurity, we are also close to many people that are directly and negatively impacted by systemic injustice and systemic racism. With that, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Numbers. And this morning we are going to read Numbers chapter 12 together. And I will read through it, and then I'll unpack it for us. And before we read the scripture, let me pray for us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon the people of Paley Presbyterian Church. I pray, Lord, that I would be a faithful steward of your word. And I pray that my insights would draw people closer to you and draw them closer, particularly to people that are strange, that are foreign, that are different, that are peculiar. And I ask these things in your name, amen. Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of the meeting." And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward, and he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, white like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my, Lord, do not punish us, because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried out to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp for 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp for 7 days. And the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in with them again. And after that, the people sent out for Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So now let us speak plainly and bluntly about the times that we are living in. For several months, we have been living the reality of a life-threatening virus that has radically disrupted our lives. We are living in what many have called quarantine life. experiencing deeper levels of isolation, anxiety, and fear. Many of us are feeling the psychological repercussions of this new normal, living in a COVID fog, as some have said. In response to this crisis, we also see conflict amongst leaders regarding how best to guide our nation. And during this pandemic, we are now witnessing a new eruption of racial tension that cuts to the core of our nation's history and identity. Regarding both the coronavirus and racial tension in the recent riots, so many of us are asking the fundamental questions. Where do I put my energy? What can I do to help? And for us as followers of Christ, how do we live out our faith right now? One of the questions I was asked as I was preparing for this sermon was, what is it that you think white churches need to hear right now? As a person of color, what do I want to say to a white congregation? And because of my work at City Team, how can your church partner with City Team in a way that will make an impact? And the only topic that kept coming back to my mind was the topic of whiteness and white supremacy, and how it has shaped our national consciousness and impacts all of us, whether or not you've been aware of it up until now. This morning, I would like to invite you into a space where I can add my perspective to the ways that you've been learning together. And I hope that you and I can both stay curious and critical of how whiteness has shaped the way that we as Americans and the way that we experience America. And together, we will use the Bible to guide our critical reflection in hopes that we can grow in ways that we think of leading or even serving those that we may consider less fortunate. One of the many gifts of Scripture is that it gives us a behind-the-scenes look at the forces that formed the nation of God's people, ancient Israel, from their sacred journey as tribal refugees to alienated outsiders, to oppressed slaves, and then to homeless exiles. God's people faced many forks in the road, and those forks demanded decisions. And these decisions demanded choices to go one way and not another. In his groundbreaking book, The Shaping of Black America, African-American historian and scholar Lerone Bennett writes, "A nation is a choice. It chooses itself at the fateful forks in the road by turning left or right, by giving up something or taking something. And in the giving up and in the taking, in the deciding and not deciding, that nation becomes. And even afterwards, the nation and the people who make up that nation are defined by the fork and by the decision that was made there, as well as the decisions that were not made there. For the decision once made engraves itself into the landscape. It engraves itself into things, into institutions, into nerves, into muscles, into tendons. And the formation of God's people, as recorded in the Scriptures, was no different. In many ways, the book of Numbers is the story of God's people becoming a nation defined by many forks in the road. The Hebrew title for the book of Numbers is Bamidbar, which translates as in the desert. The desert here is both a geographical place of journey, but it is also symbolically a place of chaos and transition. The desert was the place where God's people had to figure out who they were as a people. And this task required strong and united leadership. Our passage here today begins with a challenge to Moses' leadership and authority by the two other leaders of Israel, Aaron and Miriam. Before we get into the specifics of the challenge recorded in Numbers 12, let us look at what is happening all around. Let us look at the broader context of the book of Numbers. The people of Israel have escaped slavery, only to find themselves wandering in the desert with no end in sight. And scripture records that the people became so frustrated with Moses that they actually asked to return to Egypt in slavery. And he too was also frustrated. Moses was frustrated with the cries of the people to God so desperately that he didn't even see any way forward. When we encounter what we encounter in Numbers 12 looks to me as a critique not only of Moses' leadership that only confronts his skills as a leader, but it speaks to tribalism, prejudice, and even racism. And parts of this passage feel so familiar with what we see in our own context as we think about how superiority linked to race sneaks in into our lives at every level of life and leadership. And in this case in scripture, it carried with it the potential to completely reframe the narrative of God's people through the lens of prejudice. Moses, as a Hebrew, was raised by Egyptians. He was a very easy target for the people that felt that their daily reality was living in slavery. But when I read this confrontation from Miriam, it is as if Aaron and Miriam are telling Moses, not only is your leadership questionable, and not only are you barely Hebrew, but you have chosen to marry a foreign woman, a dark-skinned stranger that is clearly not one of us. For Aaron and Miriam, Moses' marriage to the Cushite woman, a dark-skinned foreign woman, puts into question Moses' special relationship to God. So how do we know? How do we know that skin color and prejudice were an issue here? To explore this idea, we see in other parts of Scripture that Cushite people were characteristically described as dark-skinned. In Jeremiah 13:23, the writer asks the rhetorical question, can the Cushite change his skin, or the leopard change his spots? Also, there is consensus among scholars that Cush or Cushite in Egypt and Egyptians are constantly mentioned together in the Old Testament. And it's the agreement that they both belong to ancient African nations and are a reference to dark-skinned people. The word Cush in Hebrew was commonly used synonymously with the word black, and therefore other or stranger. In this moment, it is important for us to pay attention to this powerful othering moment where two leaders contend that their loyalty to their own race and tribe is more significant than putting their trust in God, and more significant than the dignity and humanity of people unlike themselves. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam are the three most powerful and influential people in the identity formation of a nation and its national consciousness. Their thoughts, opinions, attitudes, and personalities are shaping the social, cultural, and political fabric of an entire people. In our context, this is why so many people of color in our country point out that the so-called founding fathers were slave owners. We point this out so that people acknowledge that their ideas and policies were shaped and influenced by prejudice, a prejudice that has shaped our national consciousness from its very beginnings. But there is another way we do this on a more personal level, in ways we see in our work at City Team. How many times do we make these subtle assumptions that because of certain privileges we carry, where we live, our financial stability, our social standing, perhaps even our race, that our privileges also equate to a better or closer standing with Christ? There are so many times in our work that we need most our co-laborers willing to roll up their sleeves for a challenging task. But we find that our well-intended church friends and family are most eager to assume a position of volunteering as a spiritual mentor, This is not a mean-spirited desire, but we should pay attention to any beliefs we may carry deep down that imply that our privilege is evidence of an elevated relationship with Christ. So many of the families and individuals we serve at City Team are deeply faithful followers of Jesus Christ, and many leaders in their own communities. They're not spiritually depraved. They're economically disadvantaged. But getting back to this text, what is interesting here is that in this moment where Aaron and Miriam bring their tribalism and prejudice as reasons to discredit Moses, God intervenes immediately. It is almost a too perfect consequence for Miriam's attempt to use ethnic superiority over a dark-skinned woman. And I'd like for us, in this almost poetic consequence, to take a closer look. Miriam's own skin is literally turned white as snow with leprosy, as a way for us to think about whiteness differently. In preparation for the sermon, I have been reading the book titled White Fragility. And the subtitle is, Why is it so hard for white people to talk about racism? And this book is by Robin DiAngelo. DiAngelo's book is essentially an investigation into the discomfort and anxiety that many white people experience when talking about racism. A discomfort and anxiety that, she argues, is born out of superiority and entitlement. Furthermore, white fragility is the primary way that white people protect their power, privilege, and advantage. What is so powerful about the characteristics of white fragility is that it corresponds almost exactly to the characteristics of leprosy. First point, leprosy is unaware of itself. The passage implies that Miriam was completely unaware at first of her own leprosy. It was Aaron that turns to her and sees it. Leprosy causes sensory nerve damage, meaning that it cannot register pain or injury, and therefore leprosy cannot be conscious of itself. DiAngelo says that one of the chief characteristics of white fragility is that it is a deeply internalized sense of white superiority, and like leprosy, it's unaware of itself. Leprosy is so dangerous because a suffering person's hand could literally be on fire and they would not feel anything. In the same manner that white people can completely dominate a conversation, an organization, or any other institution, and it would never register to them that they are privileging whiteness. Second characteristic, leprosy is fragile. Leprosy makes the muscles and the cartilage weak and thin. Likewise, DiAngelo describes white fragility as making white people thin-skinned and lacking the stamina and intellectual muscle to engage in the complexities of race issues. Third characteristic, leprosy is highly contagious when there is repeated close contact. Correspondingly, DiAngelo argues that whiteness protected by white fragility is a system of structural power that is both ubiquitous and all-encompassing. There is nowhere to go in our country where one is not confronted by whiteness and where one is not in repeated close contact and under the influence of the idea that there is an assumed superiority of people defined as white. Lastly, leprosy creates a culture of exclusion and separation. Those with leprosy had to be separate from everyone else in their own communities and colonies. Whiteness, of course, also created a world dominated by whites in gated communities and suburban neighborhoods. However, what God demonstrates to us is that this is not indicative of health, but it is indicative of sickness. Leprosy exposes the true nature of white fragility, defined by a whiteness that is inherently superior. God reveals that this is a sick way of thinking, and it has no place in the mind of the people of God. And in my opinion, it has no place in the consciousness of our country. I believe that what God exposes here in Miriam's leprosy is exactly what D'Angelo is saying about white fragility. It is not enough to say, as an individual white person, that you are not a racist or prejudiced, but rather all people of power and privilege must ask themselves, in what ways do I benefit from a system, a culture, and national identity that particularly in desperate times privileges a white person over and against minorities? And like leprosy, any such system is sickness. I believe we need a healing as a country. And as followers of Christ, the disease, we need a healing from the disease of systemic white supremacy and privilege. As the liberation theologian Gustavo Gutierrez says in his book, A Theology of Liberation, everything has a political color. It is always in the political fabric and never outside of it that a person emerges as a free and responsible being, as a person in relationship with other people, and someone who takes on a historical task. Personal relationships themselves acquire an ever-increasing political dimension. As citizens, as followers of Christ, we must be curious to see and to be critical, to see that we can change when, to see that we can change when tribalism, racism, and privilege tempt us to think that we are better, more deserving, more righteous than someone who is other. And we must remain critical of systems that cause harm to the people of color, who are, in fact, our brothers and sisters. And this connects directly to our work at City Team. One of the challenges we face in our work is realizing our limitations. We fully recognize that meeting felt needs is only one part of the many actions that need to take place for people in poor communities to experience real justice. Systems that disproportionately favor white people in this country and disproportionately cause harm to people of color in this country need change. And we stand for and with agencies who are taking on the part of what we hope will be a season of true freedom and justice for all in this country. And we continue to do our part to provide direct relief for people whose lives are at risk due to the lack of resources and opportunities at their disposal. Because we are told to and shown to by Christ Jesus. And because we believe the scriptures tell us that God's heart longs for justice and redemption for all, not just some. And we believe that Paley Presbyterian Church can have a significant impact in partnering with City Team in this way. But first, let's look at how scripture guides us through the heart of God on these issues. God gives his people three foundational truths regarding entitlement, superiority, and social justice. God tells us in Exodus 22:21, "Do not oppress the stranger and the foreigner, because you yourselves were oppressed." Later on in the passage, it says, "Defend those that are the weakest and most desperate around you, especially the widows and the orphans." And lastly, in the book of Deuteronomy 9, chapter 9, verse 6, God makes it clear to his people, you are no better than anyone else. God says, do not think that I am giving you the promised land because you are better than other nations. You are no better. It is not because of your righteousness that you are inheriting the promised land. And of course, as Christians, we believe that these passages find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ. The truth of Christ is this, that the only incarnation of God, that he was the only one who had the right to assume superiority. Yet as Paul tells us in the letter to the Philippians, that Christ Jesus, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. It is no coincidence that before Jesus officially begins his ministry, he reenacts the desert journey of the ancient Israelites. He spends 40 days in the wilderness. And like God in the wilderness, Christ meets with his people. Now, as exiles in the Roman Empire, he invites the weak, the sick, the lame, and the poor into the kingdom of God by both addressing their immediate physical needs and offering them the hope of the gospel. The story of Miriam and the Cushite woman finds its redemption in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 11. The story goes that Christ was passing along a village between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered the village. As he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they lifted their voices to him, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Jesus then heals them and tells them to show themselves to the priests. But then one turns back, praising God with a loud voice and falling at the feet of Jesus and giving him thanks. The story tells us that this man was a Samaritan and that Jesus marvels that of all the 10 lepers, the one that came back to him to give him thanks was not even a person of his own people, but he was a foreigner. And Jesus then tells him, "Rise and go your way, for your faith has made you well." According to Levitical law, lepers had to quarantine themselves from mainstream society and healthy people. They were to keep themselves at a distance to protect others. Here, not only does Christ have compassion on the lepers and addresses their immediate physical need for healing, but he acknowledges the profound faith and gratitude of a foreigner, welcoming his praise and humility. During this time of quarantine, I believe that Christ also wants to move close to Paley Presbyterian Church and offer you healing. Healing from any form of whiteness or white fragility or white superiority that is a part of the culture of your church. And it is my belief that Christ wants City Team to be a place where those from Paley can stand beside strangers and other suffering and struggling people. City Team truly is a gathering place of hope for many people. And in this season of learning and loving and unity, we would challenge you in the same way we challenge ourselves at City Team, to come in humility, not believing ourselves to be saviors or even people with an elevated position with Christ. Instead, let us come as fellow lepers, grateful of our healing and looking for unity and connection through meeting one another's needs. So how can you help directly? We're still figuring out in the context of COVID-19, and our current volunteer opportunities are so limited. But what we know for sure is that when we get to a place of more stability, we're going to need you to collaborate with us. And for now, we covet your prayers and, when possible, financial support so that we can continue to be a steady source of light of Christ for people in their times of distress. We have a real opportunity here. Like Miriam, we can lower ourselves, when out of our anxiety, discomfort, and entitlement, we defend our righteousness, while unconsciously participating in prejudice and systems of injustice. But like the leper, we rise when we acknowledge our own sickness and need for Christ equally across racial, ethnic, and cultural lines. Amen. Thank you so much.